The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Well, brethren, I guess it's pretty safe to say that we would all love to receive gifts from time to time from one another, because it makes us feel special, makes us feel appreciated. And when someone makes a promise to us, we look forward to that day when that promise is fulfilled, to where we can reap the blessings and the benefits of that promise. So how often do we give gifts to one another? What kind of promises do we make to each other? And do we like to see others reap physical and spiritual blessings? Well, no matter how many gifts we may give, they will eventually fade away. And how about the promises that we make to each other? Do we keep those promises to the letter that the promise was made? Or do we kind of change it along the way, depending on how long that promise is made? And when we see others being blessed, do we really rejoice for them and happy for them? See, everything that we do in our physical life will eventually perish and be forgotten. But God does declare and record many promises and gifts to His people, the church. And through their obedience to serve and to follow God, God rewards them and showers them with blessings. See, when we are faithful to God, focusing on our life in a joyful manner and serving Him, keeping God's way of life, and looking forward to Him for all of our needs, God promises these blessings. We can look forward to Him both physically and spiritually. So let's take a look at some promises of God, some of the promises and blessings and the gifts that God declares that He will give to those who obey Him. And we can see what is in store for God's people. So if you would, please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And we'll begin in chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now this faith is very valuable faith, and it's worthy. It's worth a great price. But they've obtained like precious faith to us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, and through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm not putting these in any particular order, but the first gift begins with faith here, that we cannot receive anything if we do not have faith in God. Because we might get some things, but we'll never be able to understand its full content or its full meaning. As Hebrews 11:1 says, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when we begin to grow in faith, believing that God is our master of our life, then we seek after knowledge. And through knowledge, we learn about the who, the what, the where, the why, and the when God declares Himself to be. See, God's peace is abundantly multiplied and bestowed upon His servants for those who acknowledge God in all their ways. He directs their steps, and they will have peace of conscience, reconciliation with God, and calmness in the trials of their lives. All considerable gifts that God gives His people. And they're also promises that He gives. In verse 3 it says, according to His divine power. And this is God's power that no other power can resist. All God has to do is speak the word, and it's done. Because it's divine. It's holy. And that power properly does belong to God. But according to the divine power hath given us unto all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us into glory and virtue. So some more gifts and promises that God gives His people is the Holy Spirit, so we can understand how to think and to be like God in all of our ways. Complete knowledge of the doctrine of the gospel, telling us how we are to live our life and how to come before God in worship. He gives wisdom to direct our actions on how we are to conduct ourselves in all cases, whether or when we labor. And then fourth, the strength and the power to overcome any obstacles when preaching or preserving the gospel by defending the doctrines from non-believers as witnesses. In verse 4 it says, "Hereby we are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker to the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So have you ever thought about the precious promises of God that He wants to give to us? Do we really think about it, or maybe not much of them until we actually cry out to God for them? See, we need to truly understand what God is doing for His people. Being thankful for His promise never fails. It never wavers. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans, Romans chapter 5, and verse 1 and 2. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God." See, this peace that we receive is from God's Holy Spirit. And as we allow God to work with us, we can rejoice before God because He is our master and the one in control of our lives and not ourselves. See, He gives us challenges so we can become better equipped on how to fight against the forces of wickedness. As Psalms 23, verse 4, a verse we're all familiar with, it says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You art with me, and Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." As we go through various trials, we learn how to be obedient to God. In verse 3 of Romans 5, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us." So the true hope of God will never disappoint. It is not like when we physically hope for something and we can't seem to obtain it. With God, everything we hope for is received because we hope and pray for the will of God and what His will is and not of our own. It's like finding precious treasure. Well, that spiritual treasure that God is giving to His people, we need to be able to identify them. And we need to know how to use them in our life. Let's turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you will incline your ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding." And how do we apply our heart to understanding? It's by living by this book. Not just opening it up and reading a few verses a couple hours on the Sabbath, but living every day. It says, "Incline your ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, you will seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures." Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you when you were a kid liked to go out in the backyard or your neighbor's yard or an open field and look for kind of like buried treasure? You know, it was something that we all enjoyed doing. And today, I still enjoy doing it at yard sales, you know, flea markets, estate sales, different places like that, looking for that one-of-a-kind item or that one item that I've been in search for many years. That is the same example or the same motivation that we are to have when we are seeking God and His righteousness. As verse 5 says, that then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See, there are many people today who can quote the Bible back and forth. Well, we can see them usually every Sunday morning, but we hear them on the radio. Some of you probably know people who can do this. But if all they're quoting are Bible scriptures, and that's all they know, their demeanor is not going to be a steady, constant character of their life. Because their actions are going to waver because their heart is not engaged to the will of God or the fulfillment of God's word. They're only doing this to basically boost their own ego. See, those who have the cherished word of God in their heart works from their heart. Their heart goes with them doing all things, saying all things. He delights in the will of God because he respects God's law, cherishes it in his heart, seeking wisdom because it teaches those principles by which he may obtain God's guidance and avoid the society and influences of wickedness. So we need to focus and meditate on God, claiming these promises he gives to his people, because, brethren, not everyone is entitled to them at this time. In John chapter 6, in verse 63 through 65, John 6:63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quicketh, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." So what Christ is saying is no one's going to be able to just to come up and just say, okay, I know the truth of God now. They're not going to know it. They might know some pieces to put pieces together, but they're never going to understand the deep, real meaning of what God wants man or what man's true potential is going to be unless God calls them. No one can understand that meaning, the principles, unless he is willing to be called by, or unless God is willing to call him. Now, once we are called, we have to be willing to learn to be living sacrifices to seeking after God daily, or else the knowledge that God is giving us, we can eventually lose. So we begin with babes in Christ, but we are not supposed to just stay babes. We're to grow in grace and knowledge, because God wants us to be teachers, and that is one of the roles that we will play in his kingdom, to be kings and priests. We'll be like Jesus is doing today. He's teaching us how to live God's way of life, showing us examples, telling us how we need to come before God in worship. As Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 claim or say, that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, because it's our reasonable service. But brethren, how are we supposed to do this? It's by not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, the world, brethren, is living in spiritual death. But the brethren, God's called out, chosen people that he is working with today, they receive spiritual life, so they may live for the calling that they have received. Just the scriptures that we have read, I hope that we can begin to see and realize the promises God gives to his people through his knowledge. So I'd like to ask a question. What is this knowledge that God has given us worth? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us an example of the kingdom of God and its value. You know this story. In Matthew chapter 13, picking up in verse 45 and 46, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found the pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it." Brethren, have you found the pearl of great price? And what did you give to obtain it? See, many people who have been giving the knowledge of God ended up losing their life to protect it. And in reality, we committed to the same sort of way of life when we were baptized and resurrected from that watery grave into the body of Jesus Christ. We claim we will die defending this precious truth, this knowledge that God has given us. See, God will always work with those who he has called. He may glorify us through His, or we glorify Him through our actions and the service that we give to God, laying up our treasures in heaven and not relying on earthly possessions. See, for our obedience, God gives us understanding in the form of blessings. But those blessings show us many things. One, it shows us that only true treasure is from God, and its value is above all riches of the world. And through searching and studying the Scriptures, we learn how to obtain it. We learn how to take care of it so it does not lose its value, or we don't lose it altogether. See, a good example that Jesus left us with is how we can lose this pearl of great price is found in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Just a few pages over, it's the parable of the rich man. Jesus was asked by him, "What good thing do I need to do that I may have eternal life?" Now, I know it sounds like a strange question, but think about it. What good thing, what one thing could we all do it perfectly without ever waiving it, that we may inherit eternal life? Well, I think you already know the answer. But let's read in chapter 19, verse 17. It says, "And he said unto him," this is Jesus talking to the rich man, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which?" As in, which one do you want me to keep? And Jesus said, "Well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and thy mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I have to admit, I've read these scriptures many, many times, but it never dawned on me until now. Jesus only quoted 5 of the last 6 commandments to this young man. You can figure that which one it is. But in verse 20, the young man said unto him, "Well, all of these things that I have kept from my youth, but what do I lack?" Well, Jesus told him what he was lacking before he asked. And Jesus said unto him, "If you then be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So what did this man lack? The 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." In verse 21, this word "perfect" means to be complete or furnished in all parts, wanting nothing. See, if he loved God's way of life so much and loved the way of life to where he was willing to give up everything, that's one thing. But he wasn't. He was not willing to give it up in the service of God because he did covet what he had. See, Jesus commanded him to do this, to test his character, and to show him that he had not kept the law as perfect or as he pretended to do. And he showed him that he needed a better righteousness than his own. See, something that we can all learn from this is how we need to surrender our way of life to the obedience of God's laws and statutes over anything that is man-made, putting on the very nature of God and living by the examples of Jesus Christ, having God first in everything, and everything else is secondary. Because where our treasure lies, that's where our heart is going to be. So, brethren, where does your treasure lie? Is it in Jesus Christ, or is it in the worldly possessions of what we have accomplished? See, how we choose to live and deal with the world does depend where our treasure is lying, because the rich man failed the test. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, it says, Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in or break through and steal. Well, everything that we can accumulate, whether it's 10, 15, 20, 50 years, 80 years, everything can be gone that quick. It's just in a matter of minutes. But Jesus says, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor the rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What we need to do is we need to keep our entire focus on God, because He has promised everything is secure by His word, His promise that He is personally going to take care of each one of us. As verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the carnal nature person proves where his treasure is. And sometimes it's real easy just by the way they talk where their treasure is. Especially when you get them angry. Then you really know where their treasure lies. But we need to be faithful stewards of God, using the correct tones, the correct verbiage, the correct attitude. But then again, it's not us doing it. It's God, because we allow Him to do that. But God's word and the physical spiritual blessings that we receive, we need to be able to identify them, we need to be able to claim them, and we need to be able to use them and be thankful for them. So where do we keep our treasure? We can make it more personal. Where do you keep your treasure? See, we can play games thinking that we keep it in other places, just like the rich man. But God knows the true intent of our heart. And where our heart is, that's where our treasure. So something we all want to do is we always sometimes will go overboard trying to do things in the right manner, and we make it harder than what it really is. But when we have a problem that is really hard to deal with, we go to God. And God is there to hear our prayers, to provide mercy, comfort, compassion, because He does want His children to come to Him for the advice, for the answers on how to solve the problems that we face in this corrupt world. Let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 11. In Luke, chapter 11, and verse 9, beginning in verse 9, it says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So is that what we're doing? Are we asking and seeking God's will on a daily basis through prayer and Bible study, so that we may understand what God desires for us and how we can draw closer to God, being able to receive the promises and the blessings that He has for each one of us? Continuing, it says, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks find, and to him that knock it shall be open. See, we must have true intentions, though, in our seeking and asking help from God, so we may find the answers that we need to grow in God's truth, receiving the good gifts that God has for us. But we go to God with a humble heart, because God will always open the door for His children that are humble, so we may learn through the Holy Spirit how to receive the spiritual knowledge and understanding that we need to have to be able to overcome the flesh and to please God. And dropping down to verse 13, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? So the best gifts that we could ever give one another is nothing compared to what God gives to each one of us. God is a loving Father, and He desires to be praised. He desires to be worshipped and loved through our actions. Do we seek and ask God daily for the renewing of His Holy Spirit so we can become like Him? See, God promises to give good gifts to those who ask and obey His voice. As Matthew 5:48 tells us, that we are to become perfect like God is perfect in heaven, so He can put His mind, His laws in us and write them on our heart to where we can live by them and understand the true potential, the real meaning of what life is all about. Let's look over in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 91. We'll read beginning in verse 1. Psalms 91, verse 1. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadows of the Almighty." The idea that I come up with is we share our home and residence with God. I mean, sitting with Him, abiding where God abides. Because God's dwelling place is with us. We are His temple. And sometimes do we take that for granted? If we don't, do we always have the strength to say in verse 2, "That I say unto the Lord that He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I trust. Surely He can deliver me from the snares of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with the feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." So the shield and buckler, it's meaning that God is pledging His promise that He is going to be our shield like a soldier when He goes into battle. He takes care of us. He promises that. We are under His protection because blessed is the man who is with God and makes God his friend and makes his home or makes the home of God his home. So through the unfailing promises of God's truth, what He has declared, God is going to certainly perform. And when He performs, He holds nothing back. We are in a constant battle with Satan and his demons. So are we claiming the promises of protection that God gives to also protect us from society? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our welfare are not carnal." We all understand that carnal weapons consist of those that are man-made or devised, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," which is the thoughts of the unbelievers, "and through every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God," which could be arrogance, which could be pride, vanity, lust. We're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the only way it can be done is if we are following God, because God's going to remove those things from our mind. He's going to remove them from our thoughts, and He can also remove them from our presence. To achieve our victory, our weapons are only the might of God, and through God and not through our own flesh. As conquerors, as warriors that would go out into battle, their fate basically depended on the might of their strong arm, their weaponry, their wisdom, and the battle plans that they will go out and fight. But as Christians, we go to battle adapted to the truth of God, waging against every strong, fortified place of error and sin in our life. See, these strong, fortified errors of sin, they are to be beaten down, battered down, or laid to ruin by our spiritual weapons that God provides and to us, knowing however great our plan may be, thinking that we can overcome or defeat it, it must be dependent on God. We must be dependent on God to fight it. Because that's the only way we're going to be victorious. Because without God on our side, it's only inevitable defeat. It's just a matter of time. See, we have the promise by God that the temptations can be defeated by our faith, that God will defend us if we remain in constant communication with Him and allowing His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. See, God has always been faithful to His people, but also He's faithful to mankind in general. But are we faithful to God for thanking Him for sharing His time, His life, and His knowledge with us? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." See, God is so faithful that he sends rain on the unjust. Why? Well, they have to eat. They need nourishment. They need food, water. But he also sends sun to rise on the evil and also on the good. Because God loves man. The one final step, or the final process, or the final promise that I'd like to talk about today, and it's the one that most of God's people are always looking forward to, and that's when we are born into the family of God. And God's promise is fulfilled. But we know that Jesus asks a question: "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Brethren, faith is more than just a sense of believing in something. It's how we look to God and be able to know how our conduct, or check our conduct out, to see if we're ready to render an account of our stewardship to God. As 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." See, another way that we can look at this, and by making it personal, is: will Jesus Christ find faith in me? Will he find faith in you when he returns? See, there are going to be those of the bride who have made themselves ready and have fought that good fight to the end to be able to receive the promises that God has given to them. And as God prepares us and continually prepares us spiritually, he gives us working physical examples to work with so we know how to put his laws into practice. Because how are we going to obey God if we can't obey others? Well, one example that God tells us from our youth is honor your father and mother. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with" what? "Promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Brethren, there are lasting consequences in what we do. As an example, I brought this blank piece of paper up. It's not, you know, just plain white, nice, kind of, you know, perfect paper. But as we sin, this paper begins to become crushed and crinkled, because this is what sin does. It destroys the beauty of God. And when we repent, God forgives our sins as far as east is from the west. And our paper, which reflects our life, is now straightened back into its normal condition. Well, unfortunately, the creases remain, because this is the effects of what sin was once present in our life. See, our sinful actions have everlasting scars. That is why we need to draw close to God and count on his precepts of life, so we will not make poor decisions or poor judgments. A few more scriptures is in Psalms chapter 37. In Psalm chapter 37, reading verses 4 through 9, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit the way of the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as thy light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who bringeth wickedness devises to pass. But cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. So here we have another promise of God, and what a wonderful promise it is that we inherit the earth if we are obedient servants. And as we delight in God's way of life, God will fulfill our desires as long as they are God's desires. We are to become more like God and His righteousness, not trying to make God into ours. In Philippians chapter 2, and verse 12. We'll read verse 12 through 15. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both the will to do good of His pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world." So we're to work out our own salvation through fear and trembling. It's not something our spouses can do for us, our family, our friends, or even the ministry. We must work it out. We follow Jesus Christ. Then, as we work this out, God works it out in us. But we need to stir ourselves up so God can find pleasure in us. See, we are heirs of the promise, even those who are before us and those who are going to be called after us. Are we dedicating our lives and our service to God? Or are we basically here just filling a seat, going along for the ride? In closing, one final scripture is in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 29, it says, "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is Jew or Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, the heirs according to the promise." So brethren, let's remain faithful to God and be able to claim the promises that God has for us, so we can make ourselves ready to receive the greatest promise of all, pleasing God as His very own spiritual born children. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.